This is the last sermon on the book of Romans, and usually I kind of gloss over this section. There's a lot of personal things that Paul talks about that aren't necessarily applicable to us, unless we're planning to go to Spain or something like that. That's part of it. But there's enough in there that I thought, you know, I would want to cover it. And one of the things that he talks about is that he's written this book to remind Christians of God's work in his gospel. And the other part is, as he's summing up, he's talking to the church about being the church, about, you know, everybody engaging and being a part of the work that God's doing. So we're going to pick up, we're just going to do little sections, little pieces here and there of chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 15, he says, I myself have convinced my brothers that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And I think that is, this little verse really kind of, as I looked at it, I said, this is great what happened to you. Oh, it's not my fault. But it's, the idea is that, you know, as we learn about Jesus, as we walk with God, as we open the Bible and learn the scriptures, that makes us able to be able to talk to one another, to encourage one another, to teach one another, to share experience with one another, so that we can encourage each other to continue walking. It's not, you know, supposed to be one person or two people, you know, guiding the whole church. I think our culture and the culture of church has kind of messed that up a little bit, where we think, okay, your job is to tell us what to do, and our job is just to listen and do whatever you say. But that's not it. I mean, I see this, you know, he's saying, as they have come to Christ, as the gospel's at work in their life, they have goodness in them, they have an understanding of God, and they're able to help one another. They're able to give guidance and counsel to each other. And I just think that is, you know, awesome. And then this is one, the next section is really a lot of personal stuff, but there's some good points that are somewhat general. He says, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, meaning, again, this whole gospel and what God has done for us and the things that we should remember about God and what he's done through Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at that in a minute. He says, you know, but he said, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Talking about the gospel as a priestly duty. You know, in the Old Testament, what did you do? You know, the priestly duty was to do sacrifices, to make sure all the elements of the tabernacle and temple were all done appropriately. And, you know, he says, now the priestly duty is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he just said before, we all have a competency. If we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have an ability to share that priestly duty, to tell people who don't know, to tell people on the outside looking in. So do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand what God has done for you? Do you understand how much God loves you and wants you to be part of his family, right? And he says, you know, that in ministry, and this is, I'm going to generalize this, he says, you know, it is our duty to proclaim Christ. It's our duty to you know, lift up the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and all the wonderful things that come out of that. That's our job. That's our duty as God's people, as the church, to do that. And he's, in his particular case, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Again, just a brief mention of what the gospel accomplishes. The gospel accomplishes that we can be joined with God. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, That is one of our verses we teach the kids. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. New relationship with God, new place with God, sanctified, made holy, different than the world around us, again, because the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, in our heart. So he's reminding them of the gospel, and this is the gospel. And I just, this is a paradigm that I've been using for years, and I keep changing a little bit to make sure I have enough of it there. But it centers on, sin we know is the problem, and God cannot let sin go. Sin must be punished, and if it's not punished, it leads to wrath. It leads to exclusion from the kingdom of God, separation from God. But in Romans 3, he makes it so clear to us that we become God's people through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. Everything comes out of his atoning sacrifice. Everything that comes to us is because Jesus went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood for our sins. And that's what makes us better. That's what makes us different. That's how God imputes to us or gives to us righteousness. That atoning sacrifice includes these other words, God's grace, right? What did God do? He gave us what we didn't deserve. He was kind to us. He helped us in our weakness. That's grace. He justified us. He made us righteous. And he says, there's a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've said these things before, but this is, to remind us again of this great gospel that God set before us. We're purified, we're cleansed, we're made clean, not by our own effort, but by the power of the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they would sprinkle everything with blood. And you think about yourself as being sprinkled with the blood of Christ that makes you clean, that makes you able to stand before God Almighty as someone who is righteous. You're forgiven, there's mercy. We've been given the gift of righteousness, and we're free from the Old Testament, free from the law. But that brings us to this new life in Christ. It's not just that, and this is where sometimes Christians, you say, well, what happens when Jesus died for you? I'm forgiven. And that's kind of the end of their statement of faith. But we should know the gospel better. We should understand all these words are part of the message of the gospel, right? There's grace and there's justification and mercy and a gift of righteousness and forgiveness, yes, is part of that. Then he says, we have new life in Christ. Remember, we are joined with Christ. When Jesus Christ died, what did you do? You died. When Jesus Christ was buried, where were you? Buried. And when Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, what happened to us? We rose up to a new life in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We no longer are slaves to sin. I shared this at the food program yesterday back in Romans 6, the idea that a slave has no choice. A slave is bound to its master and must do what the master says. And without Jesus Christ, every human being is in chains to sin. Every human being is stuck and must obey that master of sin. I made the analogy of, it's like a little chihuahua on a leash. A little chihuahua thinks he's free. He can go, but you snatch that leash, say, come with me, and he's chained. All sinners are chained unless Jesus Christ sets them free. And he makes us able to serve righteousness, right? Don't offer the members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as one who's been brought from death to life, and offer the members of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That's another verse we teach the kids, right? Then there's that life in the Spirit, that chapter 8 where he talks about now those who are in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the power of what Christ did destroy the power of the law of sin. And he says, we have now the Spirit of God, and by that Spirit of God, we can think along with God. We have the power to set our mind on spiritual things instead of the things of the flesh. And flesh is, of course, it makes you an enemy, disobedient, unable to please God. By the power of the Spirit, we're able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can't stand sin. We see it in ourselves. We don't like it. And we fight against it. We rise up against it. It's not by our power, but by the power of the Spirit. And when we have that Spirit of God in us, he says, that Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are sons of God. We belong to him. We have gone from being people, objects of wrath, to being the children of the living God. And in that end where he says, you know, if Christ is for us, if God is for us, what can separate us from the love of God? He says, not height, depth, not angels or demons, not life or death or anything can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, right? And then we know out of that, and this is where, you know, chapter 12, it talks about the fruit of that life. Gifts are given. A life submitted to God is part of the practice. We live with God, for God. We want to glorify God, right? And the final end of all that gospel is we get to be in the kingdom of heaven. Paul wanted us to know this. He wanted us to remember this. He wants us to rehearse this so that we understand what is the church. The church is a place that possesses the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel, to know the gospel, to encourage one another through the gospel, to have that grace and power that God gave us. And it is the only hope for a life in this world. It's the only hope for the life in this world. So then he goes on, and this is still in chapter 15. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. One of the things I think we tend to do, I do, I try to pray for you. I try to remember your names. If I can't remember a name, I'll remember a face, and I'll pray for you. And as much as I know, I get a text from Bethany this morning at 4 in the morning. I don't know, my phone woke me up. But anyway, but you know, As much as we know, as much as we're asked, we pray for one another. We pray that God will work on each other's behalf. We pray for God's grace and God's power in lives, right? And so the idea here is he's asking, he says, please pray for the apostle. Think of that. Pray for Paul. Now here's Paul. Paul saw miracles. Paul preached the gospel where it had never been preached, and he lifted up the name of Christ, and he saw all kinds of people coming to Christ and churches being established, and he said, and I need prayer. I need prayer. One of the things we should be doing is praying for our church, praying for this community, praying that God will, we sang that song today, you know, give thy word success. We don't, it's not the eloquence of speaking, it's not the preparation, it's God who gives us the power and the grace to see lives change. He's the one that moves in the hearts. He's the one that moves in people. He's the one that builds and tears down. He says, pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers. He said about a particular case in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable, right? And here it is. This is, you know, lately, and I mean maybe the last year or so, I have felt a weight in this area. I have seen a lot of bad things going on around us. You know, our church was burglarized, you know, 10 times, 12 times, I forgot how many, last year. People have turned their back. People have walked away. You know, even last week, they broke into my garage and took all my tools and stuff. There's been kind of this discouragement. And all I think, yesterday there was, I come up, we were doing the food program, and there was somebody had thrown a beer bottle against the cafe wall and shattered it all over the sidewalk, you know. It's just the idea, like he says, rescue from unbelievers. Help us, mighty God. Help us to be able, you know, when I wrote Justice Matters, and I talked about success in the city, because people have these ideas, what's a successful church look like? I've had people tell me, you know, in the past, like, why would you ever want to duplicate Military Avenue? In other words, because it doesn't look successful. And I said, our success is standing our ground. Our success is keeping the light of Christ on in this neighborhood. Our success is to stand in this space and in this community and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our success. And there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of things in the air. And I don't think it's people, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, authorities, principalities of darkness that rule in the air, Paul said in Galatians. And we're fighting that. We're fighting that. And so, you know, I'm just saying, as Paul begged the church, please pray for me. And I don't mean me. I mean, pray for this neighborhood. Pray for this church. Pray that God will have power and grace displayed around us so that we might see his word have success. He says, so that my service may be acceptable. That's the important thing, isn't it? We're not trying to please people. We're not trying to sell something. We just say, Lord, I want my service to be acceptable to you. We want our worship to be acceptable. We want our energies and efforts here to be acceptable to God. And I think we need God's prayer. We need God's prayer to do that. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is, again, Paul's personal, headed towards Rome, hopefully. Now this, to me, this is where I've never talked about this section of Romans 16, and it goes on it's quite lengthy. I'm just reading the first couple of verses. I commend you, to you, our sister, and I like the Greek way of saying it, Phoebane, a servant of the church of Kikrias, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And this is just the first name. He mentions 26 individuals and two groups of people. As he's going through, greet this person, you know, pray for this, or just lifting up the body. And I say, this is the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ isn't Paul. After he does this, he also mentions eight other people that are with him doing ministry in Asia Minor. You know, the ministry of God is not a guy. It's not a star. It's not somebody, you know, up. It's all God's people doing all kinds of things. And that's this list of 26 people and all the things that they were doing. And I think about our people, you know. We got people that pray. We got people who bear witness to their friends. They've got friends that are on the edge or outside, and they're still loving them. They're still talking to them. They're still bearing witness to them. We have those who come and help us with the children on Mondays and Fridays and do ministry. We have parents that are up to their eyeballs trying to raise their children in the name of Jesus and to teach them the right ways to go, right? All this beautiful work going on. There's people that clean this place up and arrange chairs so I can come in and rearrange them when they're done. And they set up tables for tutoring, do, you know, all kinds of work like that. James is one of our newest helpers, and we need him. We're glad he's here. People that open their home to fellowship. And I know some of you guys have people over and you just do game nights or you do different things. But just sharing and building community in the name of Jesus, right? There's so much. People that offer encouragement, that do administrative things, that, you know, just help or make decisions. We have a session meeting today for a minute afterwards. Then there's those who teach and preach and worship leaders and those who really know how to worship, you know. I can't tell you how much I miss Bethany and Stephen because they both knew how to worship, and I just, you know, just it's like I lost a tooth or something. You know, you're missing something there. Pray God bless them, you know. There are people that support the work. There's so many different aspects of ministry, so many different parts of the body of Christ. You know, Chris talked about this Sunday I was off. He said, and there is no part that is unimportant There's no part that is dispensable. Like he says about the body of Christ, you know, which one of you going to cut off the tip of your pinky? You know, I was talking to Carl. Carl, he got his finger smashed and he goes to the doctor and the doctor said, cut it off. He said, cut it off, that's my finger. You're not going to cut my finger off. And it's like, you don't do that. Don't do that because it's part of the body. And so, you know, as I read this list of people and the names that Paul, you know, puts out there, and I just think, you know, one, Paul was engaged with the people. He knew what they were doing. He knew who they were. And he was thankful for every member. He was praising God for all of that. Now, the hard part of this, and this is in every epistle, in every New Testament book, there's you know, an idea of, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions, who create scandalia, contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Now, we just went through the doctrine that he's talking about. We talked on Wednesday night, we had quite a discussion about scandalia. Scandalia is a trap. It's not a, there's a thing called a stumbling stone where it's just kind of there and you trip, you fall over. Scandalia is not unintentional. It's an intentional trap. It's set in order to trip people up. It's set in order to cause problems. And, you know, I hate to say, but we've seen that through the years. There are times when, you know, folks just say something wrong about the Word of God or about the church, or they want to talk about somebody. There used to be a person way back, there used to be a person that always wanted to tell me the worst thing about everybody. And I would stand and defend. And she said, stop defending those people. I said, no, that's my job. You know, you don't, he said, so watch out for those who are divisive. You know what glorifies God? What glorifies God is when God's people together, under the power of the gospel, unite together in faith, in worship, in praise of God, and in desiring to see God work in people's lives. That is glory to Jesus Christ. That is glory to God. What dishonors God or is unglorious is when people fight, bite, you know, devour one another with all kinds of things. And I mean, the word snare or trap is probably the most general way to talk about this. That's what Paul called it, the scandalia. And not to try to pick exactly what that is. We had quite a discussion Wednesday. It was pretty good. But there is, sometimes it rises up. And he says, watch out for that. Don't let anybody start saying things. You know, the text in Corinthians where he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Lord? And this is the plural one. So you are the temple of the Lord because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he was warning about people talking bad about the church, talking bad about brothers and sisters, tearing the church apart, right? And he says, no, we don't do that. And he's, you know, he says about this, he says, such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites. There's always some agenda. There's always something behind why people do these things. And it's not good. And it's never, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm trying to help people know the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word. No, it's something else. And we've seen like some of the real champions. It's for money. It's for fame. It's for pride. But there's a whole bunch of different ways that people can lay little traps, right? So he says, you know, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So he's just warning us, right? Now, I don't want to end with that, right? And he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent and to what is evil. Again, Paul, why? He wrote all this in Romans so we'd understand what's good. You know, God's gospel is good. God's love is good. God's Holy Spirit is good, right? And there's a lot in the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever. It's not good. He says, I want you to. And then this is another one of those kind of like, and I wish it were true for us. You know, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And this is just the end. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's asking us to praise God and to seek God and to have God in our lives. This gospel makes us special in the world because we have it. He talks about, right, for millennium, the gospel was hidden. Nobody knew. Nobody knew Jesus. Nobody knew about the cross. Nobody knew about real atonement, right? We know. We've been entrusted with that gospel that was unleashed 2,000 years ago by God, right? The world doesn't embrace it. The world doesn't like it. But God has called us to stand firm with it, to proclaim it, to make people know what God has done, to stand united as God's body of Christ with the gospel at the heartbeat of who we are, right? We need to protect the truth. We need to keep it, and we do. We watch out. We're careful. But in all things, in everything, we want God to be glorified. Craig Beal has this, it's called the storyline of Scripture. And it goes through, you know, all these different theological aspects. And the very last part of it is for the glory of God and Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of his work in his church. Amen.